As I mentioned last Sabbath, I believed for a long time that living with a particular group that was holding closest to the foundational truths more than any other group that's been scattered as far as anything I could see out there, as far as anything that could be seen as far as a larger group is concerned. But today I don't feel that way at all because of some of the things that have been happening over a period of time here, some sermons, some things being said. I'll just mention a couple, I guess, maybe out to in the very beginning, a desire, a request for the ministry to be fasting in order to perform more miracles of healing and so forth, asking the congregation to do the same thing, to fast and to pray that more miracles be able to be performed in the ministry, putting it in a kind of a nutshell, and order to show where God is working. And not the purpose of fasting. I didn't address that one there. I addressed some highlights, maybe some made some comments about that in a general way, but didn't say who was saying it. But that's not the purpose of fasting. If you go back to Isaiah 58, you know, even Paul said, if you want something, if you desire something, desire the greatest gift. And it isn't for the sake of performing miracles. It isn't for the sake of healing or whatever else. It's for love. It's agape. And Paul makes that very clear as he goes through some scriptures and saying, if you desire gifts, various gifts that you want to have, that's the one you should strive for. And fasting, brethren, is for the purpose, if you go back to Isaiah 58, fasting is for the purpose of correction, receiving correction, a desire, it's part of a process of repentance. If you go back to Isaiah, it makes a comment about, you know, not pointing the finger, if you remove the heavy yoke. And as a matter of fact, it might be good just to touch upon that, because we can misuse the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting is to draw closer to God. Yes. Not to get something we want, not to get something, and as some have done, to have some kind of a plan in motion and already determine where a person's going to go or what they're going to try to accomplish and then asking the church to pray for its success. That isn't how you do it. You know, we ourselves are to draw closer to God, and fasting is for the purpose of, as it talks about here, even starts out in verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions in the house of Jacob their sins. It's about sin. It goes into then talking about, why have you fasted? And you see not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul and you take no knowledge? You know, talking about people saying they fasted and yet God's not answering. Why? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, it's what you want. It's what you're trying to accomplish, and you want God to intervene and bless it. That's not the purpose of fasting. And he goes on to talk about, verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? It's about repentance. It's about our desire to draw closer to God, to ask God to, even the process of fasting is one of humility. We've understood that concerning atonement. It's a willing desire on our part to enter into a humility on our part, being humble before God, recognizing and learning the lessons, a great lesson there, that if we can understand over a 24-hour period, like on atonement, how much we need God physically, it's to teach us a lesson. How much more do we need God spiritually every day of our lives? And so the need is for God and God's help in our lives so that we can draw closer to Him. And the way you draw closer to God is through a process of repentance. It's asking God to chasten us, to help us to see the things we need to see in order to draw closer to Him, for help to correct and change the things in our lives so we can draw closer to Him. And then by all means, as a part of that, receiving greater mercy and favor and intervention for God indeed in our prayer life and everything else we do. And so again here, when it talks about some of these things, it says if we'll do those things, if we'll fast and do it the way God says to do it, and verse 8, then shall your light break forth as the morning and your health shall spring forth speedily. It's not talking about physical health. It's talking about spiritual health. And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the eternal shall be your reward or rear guard. You know, God will be with us if we humble ourselves before God and seek His help and guidance in our lives and seek to get rid of the pride and desire to be humble before Him. Even the previous chapter, in context, it says, verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one that habits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive. And that word means to make whole, to heal, to make healthy, to quicken, to restore the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then it goes in talking about fasting. You know, it talks about what God's going to, the intervention and favor that God will give to us. And so it talks about these things at verse 9, going back to chapter 58. Verse 9, the middle of it, says, if you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity. Vanity that has to do with pride and self. The pointing of the finger, you know, which is so easy to do, to judge others and not see judgment on ourselves and not learn the things we need to learn. It's so easy to find fault with other people. God says that needs to be turned around. And to undo the heavy burden, the yoke, or whatever it is that's weighting us down, the sin in our own lives. God wants us to be closer to Him. And so, over the past year, some things have been done concerning the ministry there and concerning brethren being praying for some of these things. And I've addressed some of those things a few times before in United and some of the things they were asking for fasting about. And brethren, we have gone off course in understanding what fasting is about and the purpose of fasting. And it's not to get our way. And that's what God is addressing there in Isaiah 58. That's why He doesn't intervene. That's why He doesn't answer those things. Because it's not a matter that we're going to humble ourselves and we're going to do penance like the world does, and expect then because of that, that God's going to do something for us, to intervene for us. You know, if things are wrong in our life, we need to seek God's help to correct them in self, first and foremost. Then some things said about Passover not too long ago, and not a real strong stance on those. And now this particular sermon here that was given back in May. And so, again, a desire to address some of those things. Become more and more aware of some specific things that are being said. But have changed my mind about some matters there and don't enjoy seeing some of these things. You know, over time, I've been reluctant to mention, frankly, Mr. Meredith by name. You haven't heard me say it. Because it's been my hope that he would come to address our scattered condition in a better clarity, with better clarity. And because they were holding, in that respect, closest to the trunk of the tree, so many of the doctrines. But the sermon given back in May causes a lot of concern, to be honest about it, candid about it, because this trend, brethren, has been so witnessed so many times by us, if we can understand it, things that we've seen from time to time and things that begin to happen. God brings every one of us to a point in time where we have to make choices, where we have to decide what course are we going to follow. And so often, a course that someone's following begins to be made manifest. It comes out into the open, so it can be addressed. And we've seen it happen again and again and again. And so we're going to address some of the things that we've seen others go astray over. And each time they do, each time people come to this point in time, there's a pattern that people begin to follow. There are things that people begin to say. There are things that people begin to look at. And we're going to talk about some of those as we go through this particular sermons. Remember addressing some things in UCG very early on, after things that happened in Worldwide. Then there's some things later on concerning a course, concerning Dave Haber. I gave the sermon entitled A Difficult Reply because it was hard. Because there was a hope and a desire there because of people were standing up to various things and holding to principle and so forth, but hopefully and prayerfully. He even came here to Cincinnati one time, and that was the first time that began to be aware of the fact that there are some things he's starting to go astray on. We had some very stern conversations about that. And talked about how that, you know, mentioned to him that, you know, if you go that direction, this is what you're playing with. This is what you're doing. We come to a point where we have to make choices all along the way here. What are we going to do when something is brought to us, some subject, some doctrine, some understanding that God has given to us a long time ago? What are we going to do? You know, if something comes along that contradicts that, which course are we going to follow and why? And it didn't take very long to begin to see a spirit and attitude and a choice that was already made there. And a direction that people began to follow. And frankly, a deep hatred even toward Mr. Armstrong. And how many times did I hear, you know, love Mr. Armstrong, he was a great teacher, he taught me many things. And I think when I address that particular sermon, and I hear things like that, and you begin to wonder, yeah, but why are you saying this then? And on it goes. It's not about the man. It's about what he taught. And people need to understand that. That's why people hate certain things and hate or dislike or turn against certain people so often. It's because of things that are being said that we don't agree with. And again, I'm just trying to bring this up to date of some things addressed in times past. And then some similar things were again addressed concerning something, some things that a man began to say that was with us one time there. I'll just mention Al Buchanan. And so as we come to some of these things, God gives us opportunity. What are we going to do when we come to a point and we have to address various doctrines or various beliefs or various things that God gave to us? What choices are we going to make? So these things are not easy to talk about, and sometimes people take it wrong and say, well, you're just bitter, you're just angry. I tell you what, I do get very upset with things that are being said, especially when there's a pattern to them. Because individuals are going to have to make some quick decisions. What are they going to do? Because if you start following a certain pattern and you start straying away in a certain pattern because you're wanting to go a certain direction, and if you start going away from God, it doesn't take very long. How many of these times in people's lives have you seen it when people started going off a certain direction that after a while people either fall totally asleep because they don't want to address it, because they'd rather stick their head in the sand, they don't want to discuss it, they don't want to look at it, they don't want to face it, or they go off on some other kind of doctrine. It doesn't take very long when you come to that juncture and that point in time where you've got to start making choices. What are you going to do? There's a window of opportunity so often that God gives to us and has been giving to us when we're like a firebrand plucked out of the fire. What are you going to do with it? And all along the way, God's going to know what's inside of us before it's said and done. So we are going through a refining and a testing and a trying time. And people have to be conscientious. They have to be very careful of the decisions and choices they make all along the way. So with this sermon that has been given to Living, and because of some other trends that have been coming to light concerning things that he's been saying, I do not feel good about what's going on and hope that he'll turn around, quite candidly. But that hasn't been my experience to date. When people start setting a course that they're starting to follow, because generally a person's mind is already made up of where they're intending to go and what they're trying to accomplish, because things begin to be said in the vein that back up what the mind is already thinking. So today let's begin by listening to the very beginning of this sermon. I'm going to go into this one a lot more than I've gone into other sermons in times past. Today we're going to listen to it, stopping it on occasion and addressing the things that have been said. And throughout this series, I don't know how many it's going to take, whether it's going to take 3 or 4 sermons to get through all of this. And I may choose not to go through it all, I don't know yet. But again, throughout this series, we'll be listening to different things being addressed in his sermon, and so you're going to hear much of what he had to say, but probably not the entire sermon today. We're going to start from the very beginning and continue on. So if you want to start with tape number 1 back there, we'll play that, and we'll come back and address some things.
The question for you today, has the final Elijah already come in our day? That's a question in the minds of a lot of people, and a number of people of our brethren have been getting mixed up about that over the last several years. We've had some leave. We had one man who was with us as a minister, and he left, and then he is basing his whole work on that question, although he's been so extreme in various ways and harsh to the people under him that his work has pretty well come apart. But he made that the main issue or foundation of his work. And others have taught that for years, some little splits here and there, plus one major split off of worldwide has taught that as their major issue. Can we be sure? That's the thing. We can guess, we can speculate about matters like that, but can we be sure? And also, is this question a doctrine of salvation? That's something you all need to think about. I didn't ask Mr. Pyle in any way what he should speak upon whatsoever, but he was talking about our foundation.
Okay. Wanted to comment on some of that now to stop right there, but just want to repeat some of the things being said, and why are they being said that way? Because we have to think, you know, about why something is being said in a certain way, because it's going in a certain direction, although later on some comments are made that it's almost like, well, we don't really know. You'll hear it, I don't know whether it be the next sermon or the sermon after that, some comments made concerning what the church teaches or what the church says. But in the comments being made, his mind is set. He already has a certain belief, and he even states it later on, in part. Has the final Elijah already come in our day? Question being asked. A number of people of our brethren have been getting mixed up about that over the past several years, and some have taught that for years. So that right there in itself should show us the direction that he's already starting to follow here. Some have taught that for years. Some have been mixed up about that. Well, what have we always believed as a church? Have we been mixed up about that? Is it something wrong there? Because it's something that needs to be addressed. And he goes on to say, can we be sure? And we could start talking about eras in the church. We could talk about all kinds of things. He goes on to say, we can guess and speculate, but can we be sure? Also, is this question a doctrine of salvation? I don't like preaching like that, to be real candid with you. I don't like things when they start going off in that direction because I've heard them too many times in the past. Because there's a direction that people begin to head when they already have a certain thing that's being said, a certain way it's being said. And I've gone through this. You have all gone through these things before and worldwide where you've been told things and questions or doubts are put into your mind about what were you told, what were you taught. And it causes questions to begin to enter in and doubt begin to enter in. Rather than addressing it like we're going to do in the sermon here, these sermons, rather than addressing some of those things and being open and honest about it on all sides of it, you know, things are beginning to be put into the mind already here in just the first few sentences. A doctrine? Obviously it's not a doctrine. Why even put that in someone's mind? Well, maybe because someone else that left them, Dave Pack, let's call him who he is, taught very strongly about some of these things and made it a stronger issue. Well, that's the one ministry he's talking about and did what he did when he left Global, when Global had to split, or I guess stayed with him for a while until he went off on his own. So some may think that it's a doctrine. You know, Dave Pack may, I don't know. I haven't heard any sermons on this. I know he tends to go too far to the right sometimes and stands out on the right about certain things and is very hard and oppressive to people. Didn't change in those things at all, and that's certainly not of God. So some may think so, but he certainly believes that it's not, obviously, that it's not a doctrine. That's why he's asking the question. But nevertheless, it's important for us to know, brethren. We live in a time where we need to know as God's church because of our history. Especially now. You know, it might not have been a time, as we're going to go into a little bit later, back in the time of the apostles. That may not have been an issue back then. But it is an issue today. That's why people are fragmenting over some of this and have difficulties over some of this. And frankly, our very history and our being able to address certain things should tell us more if we're honest with ourselves and honest with what's happened. The subject in itself may not obviously be a doctrine of salvation, but denying the truth about it could end up having to do with one's salvation. As so many things we've already addressed in times past, brethren. And I hope that I can drive that point home again and again and again, and you'll see what we're talking about as we go through some of this. Let's go on and play take number two.
Foundation has got to be Jesus Christ and His message and His name and what He taught, not what some other man has done. And that's what the New Testament church, that's what apostolic Christianity always stressed. As you look through the Gospels, and as you look through the book of Acts, and as you look through the writings of Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul, you will only find the Elijah question referred to one time indirectly, you know, once the Gospels are finished. And that was when they had to rebaptize the people in the 19th chapter of Acts that had been baptized into John's baptism. Otherwise, it's not even referred to one way or the other. Never was an issue, and never indicated that it would be or should be later a major issue in the minds of God's people by the Bible, if you're just going to the Bible. And so it's a very important question, though, because people are getting mixed up about it. People are getting confused about it. Did the apostles of the New Testament stress this as an important issue? Well, I've already shown you, and I can show you later, but my main thing is just stating it, because I can't find it, because it's not there. What should the true church of God do?
This is just the beginning of the sermon. A lot of things have been put in people's minds already at the very beginning of the sermon. And it should be quite obvious to anyone listening, if they're being honest about it, of the direction he's taking. The people are being confused over the issue. What's the confusion? Well, the confusion he's leading you into is that, one, that there are people who believe that Mr. Armstrong was the Elijah to come. That's the problem in the whole sermon here. That's the thrust of some of this, and that's what people are confused about. Because his direction is, you know, that we can't know that. We can't be sure, you know. Not only that, but it's going to lead us up to maybe putting it into our minds later on that maybe one of the two witnesses as we go on through some of this. So we need to address some of these things and be honest about it, brethren. And this sermon is good for education for our part and seeing what's happening to the scattered church and, frankly, to one group that I feel has been one of the strongest, because I'll be quite candid with you. I'm not going to pull any punches anymore. I haven't been pulling them anyway. But United is so fast asleep. It's just sad, brother. And people say, well, you're just bitter about that. You're just angry about that. I am deeply upset over things that so many ministers there have done because it's been very wrong. You can change an organization, but not change yourself. And the very same kind of programs that led people to sleep, put people to sleep in the first place in worldwide, the same individuals are doing the same things again. History is repeating itself, and the same kind of damage and the same kind of desolation is taking place within the church. And there's not going to be much left when it's all said and done. That's sad. That's sad. But it's a reality. And so even here, we see a continual problem going on with the church. Anyone that thinks peace, that things are getting better out there, that things are coming along and they're getting nicer as far as the church is concerned, and we're getting some things back on track, sadly mistaken. We don't live in that kind of environment within the church today. It is scary as far as salvation is concerned. It's scary as far as our lives are concerned, and we have to be very careful about everything we think and do and how we do it and how things are addressed. So as you said there, our foundation has got to be Jesus Christ. When I hear that, I cringe a little bit, to be candid with you. When has that ever been an issue with God's people? When has that ever been an issue? Was that an issue with you when Mr. DeCosta came along and said things like that, or Joe Jr. came along and said things like that, that Jesus Christ has got to be our foundation, that He's our sign, you know? Sorry, the Sabbath is a sign of God's people. Does that lessen the responsibility and the role of Jesus Christ? Not in any fashion or form, you know? But let's put things where they belong, where they should be. Because interjecting the thought about Jesus Christ supposed to be our sign, as the DeCosta did, it planted something in the mind. Oh, yeah, He is our sign. Not what God says. So I mentioned, you know, what an amazing thing. That when that was attacked, and then the same individual that came along later and said that it's no longer even commanded, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, and He died exactly 40 Sabbaths later to the hour from the day He said it to the church. We're going to learn one day, brother, in a very powerful way, the great God and how He works in our lives and the mercy and the grace and the blessings He's given to us. But in the church of God, we are His people, God's people, and we are to follow and be faithful to the things that God has given to us. So again, asking this question or making this statement, our foundation has got to be Jesus Christ and His message and His name and what He taught, not what some other man has done. Where do you think He's going with that? Does this have anything to do? Let's be honest about it. Does this have anything to do with Mr. Armstrong? It has everything to do with our history. It has everything to do with Mr. Armstrong's role in the Church of God. So again, what is the implication here, or what is being said? You know, this has always been true. Our foundation has always been Jesus Christ. We understand that. If someone says that Mr. Herbert Edgar Armstrong was the Elijah to come, are they teaching that he's supposed to be our foundation? Is that what they're saying? That's foolishness. By saying that he was the Elijah to come, that he fulfilled that role that God said, that Jesus Christ, when he was asked about the Elijah to come, is there a problem with that? Because, brethren, I'll tell you what, again, denying our history and denying the things that are happening to us as a church and not listening to and being honest with those things can involve our salvation. We've heard some of these things before on other subjects. We've been asked questions before to put doubts in the mind. So again, you know, just because someone's talking about Mr. Armstrong being the Elijah to come, and some do go too far to the right with that, you know, and make too much of it, and make too much of an issue of it, and make it a doctrine, that's too bad, because it shouldn't be. But there, you know, someone says that. I know if I say that, I'm certainly not teaching that Mr. Armstrong is to be our foundation. Is our foundation, or has it ever been stated that it has anything to do with what Mr. Armstrong did? Obviously not. But in essence, we have said that our salvation was dependent upon what was restored through Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. That's true. You realize that? That your foundation, that the things you believe, the things you understand, the only way you're a part of the Church of God is because of the things that were restored to Him. That's why people get so mad sometimes when I make comments. When you make comments like that, and you say that there is not a person in the Church of God today, I don't care where they are in this world, There is not a person in the Church of God today that doesn't have some roots through how God worked through Mr. Armstrong. There's no evidence. People have tried to find people in Russia, people in different parts of the world, and they haven't found anyone that doesn't have their roots in things that God revealed through Mr. Armstrong. To have the Sabbath, to have the holy days, to understand the purpose of God's plan revealed from Passover to the last great day. No. And so indeed, God restored things to the church. Why should it be so hard to understand that God has restored all things necessary for salvation for the church? Because Sardis came along, and Sardis, God said, was dead. And it was what they had left was dying. And that's why we focus upon those three foundational things they had concerning the name. Because God made it clear from the very beginning His people would bear His name. It is the assembly, the church of, the called out ones of God, if you will. So it has to bear God's name. That's one of the identifying things of God's people. We're going to be known by the Church of God. That's why it's an interesting thing today when you read through certain publications or whatever that talk about some of these different groups and the names they have. Some kind of ministries or whatever it might be. More, it doesn't say Church of God. How many have taken away the name? And I'm glad they have. But it's just another thing to show you something, you know, that they leave God. And they go to some other kind of ministries or whatever name they give themselves. But they leave God's name out of it. No longer called by the Church of God. And certainly that name is used in so many other ways as well. But what an incredible thing. Tithing, first tithe, and the Sabbath day. Those three things were left. Everything else, as far as what the church had, was dying out. And understanding those three things, brethren, isn't enough. It isn't enough to have those three things and to think that you can understand the plan of God, that you can have a relationship with God, that you can be close to God, and because God said you are dead. By having those things left, they were classified as being dead. And He said even strengthen the things which you have, you know, that are remaining. And what they had there was dying out. Why can't we understand our history? What is so hard about it? To me, there's no difference between this and then the disciples in the very early part of the church, when God began to show them something that was very foreign to the church at that time, that the gospel, that the truth, that God's way of life, that a calling was going out to the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And they were honest with what was going on around them because they saw what God was doing. And if we understand who the Church of God is, where the Church of God is, we should be able to understand our history and admit and acknowledge these things agree perfectly with everything God said, with the Bible, with what's happened to us as a people. This should actually strengthen us because of what we've gone through, brother, not make us weaker like the church is today as a whole. The church is weaker today. It's in one of its weakest states it's ever been, almost to the point of being like Sardis, dead. Because when you begin to fall asleep and you begin nodding off to sleep, you spiritually become dead. You're not alive anymore. That's why God spewed this out of His mouth. That's why those things happen to us. And so again, that in itself is not a doctrine, but denying what's happened and what God did through him can amount to one's salvation when it's all said and done. Because if we continue to deny various things that are happening to us as a church, and we won't address them, and we won't admit them, and we won't be honest with what God's Spirit is doing and what God is doing, and understand God and what God is doing at the end of an age, and are denying certain things, denying God denies God's Spirit. And that can become an issue of salvation then. So going back to some more of what Mr. Meredith said, he said, our foundation has got to be Jesus Christ and His message and His name. Even that. I'm just going to be real candid with you. That sounds Protestant. And His name? Do we have a problem with understanding things about Jesus Christ and the importance He plays in God's plan? That none of us have life save through what He did and an ability to live life now because of what He's doing? That's what atonement is about. It's about what Jesus Christ is doing. You know, when the high priest went into that last place within the temple and he didn't come back out again, it pictures, we just explained that on atonement, it pictures the very thing that Jesus Christ is doing. He's with God the Father, the throne of God, for nearly 2,000 years, and while he's in there, he's doing a work. And that work is about the church of God, first and foremost. It's about those that God is calling and working with. Because over and over again in the story of atonement we just went through recently, it talks about atoning for His house, atoning for His house, atoning for His house. Whose house we are, brethren, if we understand it. God's plan is so beautiful, brother, and it agrees fully throughout Scripture. There are no contradictions in God's plan, in God's purpose. So as he says here, our foundation has got to be Jesus Christ. That's true. Nobody argues with that. And his message, his name, and what he taught, not what some other man has done. And we have never said that. That's planting something in the mind that is candidly quite false and quite twisting of the facts. It's a distortion of reality. There's a purpose of why something like that would be said like that. What's wrong with our history? What's wrong with what God did through Mr. Armstrong? Are people ashamed of that? Jealous of that? Envious of that? Do we not want to mention it? There are people who don't even like to mention his name out there. Too bad. Some will mention it and talk about how he was a good teacher. How God did taught a lot of things through him and whatever. Yeah. Anyway. He goes on to say, that is what the New Testament church, that is what apostolic Christianity always stressed. The foundation of Jesus Christ, his message, in other words, his name and what he taught. Okay? So he's saying that's what apostolic Christianity always stressed. Never was an important issue, in other words, with them, with the apostles, this thing about the Elijah to come. He goes on to say, did the apostles stress this as an important issue? Why ask the question? What are you trying to accomplish? Let's be quite honest about it. What are you trying to accomplish by even asking the question? Because this isn't even good reasoning. When it comes down to reasoning, the sound reasoning, it isn't sound reasoning. It's seeking to place something in your mind through argument that does not prove anything one way or the other. That's being honest. Let me ask some other questions. Did the apostles, when he's asked about it, make an issue of the Elijah to come? Well, let's ask some more. Did they focus upon the scattering of the church at the end of the age? Did they focus upon pride and lukewarm spirit that was to come upon the church at the end of the age? Did they focus upon the need to preach the gospel into all the world as a witness before the end of the age would come? Did they focus upon the abomination of desolation that would come before Jesus Christ returned? Is that what they focused upon? Now, Paul talked about some of this in part. Didn't even specifically mention it this way. He talked about the man of sin. He talked about a great falling away. But the abomination to make desolate? They didn't focus upon these things. And today in God's church, in the last 100 years, we didn't focus on a lot of things that they had to address back then. Do we focus upon the gospel having to go to the Gentiles? Do we focus upon circumcision? Do we focus upon the problem with the Jews? Because of the Jews being called in the beginning of the apostolic church, if you want to call it that, if that's what he's referring to here, you know? Is our focus today, is it the same focus that they had back then on some of the things they had to address? No. Some of Paul's battles in the gospel going to the Gentiles was unique for that time. Today, you know, and even they're talking about Jesus Christ, and this was new to the world. Today, there are people in different religions who know the name of Jesus Christ, who heard that name. You know, it's not like it's some mystery out there. There are people out here who know stories, whether they know very much or not. They've heard that name. They've heard Christianity, you know, since the Crusades, you know, in a very powerful way. The world's heard about Christianity, what it's called, and so forth. Not that they understood the truth. I'm not saying that. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But the name. But at that time, when Jesus Christ came along, and when the apostles then, and the church began, that was a name that wasn't known in the world. It was a way of life that wasn't known in the world. And through time, it became more well-known in that respect, certainly polluted and distorted and twisted around from what it was from the beginning, but it still was made known in the world. So to ask a question, is that what they focused upon? Is that what you read in the Scripture? If you're just reading your Bible, you know, as it was put, what does it say? Brethren, there are things that have been unique to the church. That's why I've tried to state it over and over again concerning the gospel, Mr. Armstrong, even reading the letter here today that was sent to me last night on the way down here, him talking about a job that he knew he had. And he knew that he had a job of the gospel going into all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end would come. And if we're just observant to what's going on, we would understand what God is saying about those things. It's a matter of God's Spirit working with us and helping us to deal with the reality of what's going on around us. That's not a great mystery. So no, the disciples in that time didn't have to talk about a scattering, didn't have to focus in on a remnant of the church, because it wasn't pertinent to them at that time. It is pertinent to us today. it means everything to the church today, these things do. These things that have been happening to us because it's happening because of a part of God's plan, a part of what God has shown us would happen at the end of an age, things that we need to be aware of so that we know how to address them, so we know how to deal with them. It's important for us. It's important for salvation. That's why the messages are given to the seven churches as a message for as a message to us so we can be aware of certain things that are important concerning salvation. And why do people have a hard time with? Don't make it bigger than what it is, but at least admit it. That God restored truth to the church through Mr. Armstrong. What else had to be restored? And when he gets into later on, which I'll play, and I'll repeat it again to you, when he says there are, I can't remember how he states it, whether it's, he doesn't call them experts, scholars, I believe it is the word he uses, that believe that it may be one of the two witnesses who is the Elijah to come. What are they going to restore? What all things are going to be restored that you can read about to the two witnesses, to this world? What has to be restored on this earth through the two witnesses? Or one witness? Only one witness can do that. It'd be Elijah's coming up with the case. But if you talk about Mr. Armstrong, what was restored to him? What all things had to be restored to the church in order for the church to go on? You know, it's an amazing thing what God said. He said if it didn't happen, he would come and smite the earth with utter destruction. We'll read that in a little bit. We need to understand those things and acknowledge that. But the beautiful thing is, God has great power and great might within the church and will accomplish the things he sets out to accomplish within his church. Incredible. So absolutely, there are things that you can't use this kind of reasoning and say, well, because they didn't focus upon it, because they didn't stress it, that it's not important to the church. It's important today. The very fact that people are dividing over it, the very fact that things have happened should tell us there must be something there. How do we address it then? Did they distress the importance of the sacred calendar? You can't find it. You can't find them addressing that back then. But there are people today that have to stress that importance. It's one of the 18 truths that was revealed to the church. You realize that? One of the things about the sacred calendar, Mr. Armstrong made it very clear that it wasn't the church's responsibility. It was never given to the church to determine those things concerning the sacred calendar. It was to the Jews. And so someone in the church, if they take that upon themselves, is usurping an authority that was never given to them. So God would take care of it through the Jews. Okay? And he has to this day. But there are people out here over the last few years who have left fellowships, who have gone off on different tangents because they think they have this understanding now of something about when the new moons come and when certain things should be done and a calendar that's different from what has been given to us and what we followed for so long. Were we the church of God or not? You know, did God reveal those things or didn't he? Now, if we know ourselves, brethren, if we know who we are and know what God has done, these things are clear. They're easy to understand. How often did they stress the truth about how only those that God the Father draws can come into a relationship with Jesus Christ in the church? How often did they stress that in Scripture? How often have we had to stress that in the church? Because see, today the world's confused concerning Christianity. And they think if you just give your heart to the Lord, if you just say certain things, that you can have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. But today, see, it was given to the one who had to restore all things to help us to understand something that God wanted us to understand in a world that uses the name of Jesus Christ a lot. See? But that isn't the way it works. That we have to go back to the words of Jesus Christ. And so a focus today upon the church or for the church over and over again has been about our calling and how we're called. And where it was made very clear where Jesus Christ said, no man, remember John 6:44 and other scriptures there? No man can come to me except God the Father draw them. And how many in the church, like Ron Dart and others, who have gone off track on those things and try to say something else? He believes that if someone hears his broadcast, as he said, that if they hear that, they have opportunity for a calling right then and there. That's a bold-faced lie. That's absolutely against the Word of God. No, they don't have the ability. Just because you can go out here and talk about and broadcast, I don't care if you're able to buy up, if you have enough money to buy up all the time, say for 3 hours, 2 hours in a night, on all stations, and you go through and you tell about the plan of God, and you do it for a month, people aren't probably going to turn into it anyway. But those who do, just because they hear it, doesn't mean, you see, that they can have an opportunity now for salvation, that they can all of a sudden understand the things that you understand. They can't unless God the Father himself draws them. Those in the church, those who are first fruits, it's a matter of God the Father drawing them. That's such an incredible thing to understand what God has done to people. But it's because God the Father himself has determined to draw someone. We think, well, why? Because of what he says in 1 Corinthians. We sing it sometimes. Did they stress the importance of the identity of the lost ten tribes? No. I mentioned about Peter going to the lost ten tribes at one point. Didn't tell where they were or what they were or anything else. There's a comment made about that in Scripture. Is that important to understand? Would it have been at the end of the age? Because of some of the things concerning what had to take place at the end of the age. Concerning an ability to understand certain things at the end of the age. Prophetic things concerning that this is the end of the age. Giving the ability for someone or an organization through someone's leadership to be able to have these things go out to all the world, to teach the world about certain things that are happening and understand certain things that are going to take place, to understand that there came a time when the identity of Israel was needful, physically. Not a spiritual matter, but it is a physical matter because of certain things that God is going to do, because there's still a certain way that God works. God's plan is for all peoples, but he's showing that he fulfilled his promises. If we can understand what happened to the United States, if we can understand what happened to Great Britain when they were great, you know, when they were a commonwealth of nations, and we can understand the promises that were given to Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, given to Israel, and those promises being fulfilled at the end of an age in a very powerful way, it will strengthen your faith, it will strengthen your confidence, and your understanding of the great God you serve. And you will be in awe that this nation, when God talks about all the wealth and the gates of power that God would give, and you understand all the things that we've had for so long at this nation, but it had to happen toward the very end. Incredible thing. And to understand our identity, being Manasseh, and England, you know, and the Commonwealth of Nations, being Ephraim, and some of those other nations of Reuben and so forth, and different ones in parts of Europe there, in Western Europe. And we should be in awe of understanding that those are no longer lost, that there's a purpose that those things were revealed at the end of an age. Why? So did the disciples stress those things then? No, because it wasn't pertinent for them at that time. It wasn't needful for them at that time. It wasn't needful for the world yet at that time. But they are now. So by putting a question in someone's mind, did they stress it, doesn't prove it anything. So there's a reason why that thought was put there in the first place. That's why I'm going through and asking these questions. Were these things stressed? Did they stress the importance of understanding prophecy by understanding the identity of Israel? Certainly not. We have. And for good reason. Because there are things that are going to happen to this nation. The greatest nation, single nation the world has ever known, is because of what God gave to it. All the wealth. When you go back and you read some of those old, the original United States and British Commonwealth and prophecy, and you read about the things that were given in wealth and power throughout the world to Ephraim and Manasseh and how much of the world's wealth they had, it is absolutely astounding. And how little was left over for the rest of the population of the earth would have amounted to much, 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 much more than Ephraim and Manasseh. Incredible. And the gates of power, that's why these things have been under, losing the Panama Canal, the Suez Canal, different things that have happened, Gibraltar, all the things that have happened in different parts of the world, Hong Kong, different things that have happened throughout time here in different places, things we knew that would happen toward the end of an age. All part of something to teach us something because it's for us, because it's for now. See? It's as much as what God told Daniel about certain things. It wasn't for them, and it wasn't for the early church either. But it is for us. There are things that God's going to reveal at the end of an age. More and more and more, the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, to the coming of God's kingdom to this earth. And one of the important things to understand is what God did. It is important to understand it. When he restored what was needed to the church for salvation. Because we wouldn't be a church today if God hadn't come along and did exactly what he did in restoring truth to the church that we needed in order to revive us, in order to strengthen us, in order to build us up to what we are. would bring us to this point in time, because there would always be a church at the very end when Jesus Christ would return. So let's go back. Did you rewind number two? Just leave it on my voice here for a minute. Okay, we get that rewound. We'll go ahead and play number two again, because I want to play that, and then we'll go on to play number three. But I think it's good just to go back and listen to it again, some of the things being said, and ask that question. Why? Why is it being said? Why? What is the push here? What is the direction? Because, brethren, it really isn't a mystery. It really shouldn't be hard to be understood. Ready? Okay.
Foundation has got to be Jesus Christ and His message and His name and what He taught, not what some other man has done. And that's what the New Testament church, that's what apostolic Christianity always stressed. And as you look through the Gospels, and as you look through the book of Acts, and as you look through the writings of Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul, you will only find the Elijah question referred to one time indirectly, you know, once the Gospels are finished. And that was when they had to rebaptize some people in the 19th chapter of Acts that had been baptized into John's baptism. Otherwise, it's not even referred to one way or the other. Never was an issue, and never indicated that it would be or should be later a major issue in the minds of God's people by the Bible, if you're just going to the Bible. And so it's a very important question, though, because people are getting mixed up about it. People are getting confused about it. Did the apostles of the New Testament stress this as an important issue? Well, I've already shown you, and I can show you later, but my main thing is just stating it, because I can't find it, because it's not there. What should the true church of God be?
And did you hear the laughter after what was said? Does that show you something that some of the audience believe too and go along with, because they already know where he's going, because they agree with it, because there's things said about Mr. Armstrong and so forth? You know, brother, I'm amazed at how this progresses forward and how we continue on through time. And I remember even in Cincinnati here one time, an individual was coming over from another area west of here, visiting with us at a point in time. And he sent me a very sincere letter. And I began to mention some things when he was coming here about Mr. Armstrong and about things being restored to the church. And he said, "You're going to hurt your ministry if you continue talking about Mr. Armstrong." And I felt for him, because I thought, you know, I really liked him. He was a really, really fine individual, really likable sort of fellow. And hated to see him make those choices, because, you know, I didn't care, you know, if 90% or 99% of the church leaves, I'm going to say what's true, what I believe God is leading me to say and address in certain issues, because it's going to be said. And thought, you know, what a sad thing that some might say, "Well, I won't preach about that because I want to be able to keep everyone together." And wouldn't that be sad? You think people make compromises about what is preached out there because they don't want to lose people? That's sad, because it's happened over and over again. That's why some subjects aren't even addressed in the church, because individuals are afraid of losing people and tithes. Sad. Too bad. Pathetic. Which is what kind of shape we're in, why God condemns and says such strong things in the scriptures to us. So the individual who laughed at the end, too bad he laughed, because he doesn't know what he's laughing about. And if he does, shame on him. Could it be a matter of salvation for him? Better believe it, brother. Better believe it. Because if you start ignoring and you start denying what God is doing, and you start turning in another direction, you're on dangerous ground. And just like this sermon here, some may think, "Well, why are you talking about Dr. Meredith or Mr. Meredith? Why are you talking about the living church of God? What has that got to do with us? What has that got to do with the church?" It has everything to do with the church of God, because it's a part of the body of Christ. And if we aren't concerned about the entire body of Christ, something is wrong with us. Does it have something to do with your salvation? You better believe it. Because just like what it talks about back in Daniel, you know what it tells me back in Daniel? It's a great sign to the church of God, brethren, in a very powerful way. Exactly what Daniel said, exactly what I addressed last Sabbath and talked about. When it says in Daniel chapter 12, in the last part of verse 7, "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of his holy people, all these shall be finished." Does that tell you something? It tells me something. It tells me I am very concerned about the time we have remaining. It tells me if this was the last area of an organized group of people that is starting to go off on a particular tangent, This is not a healthy sign for the Church of God, but on the contrary, it shows something else is taking place. We're getting closer and closer to the end, because the scattering continues all the way up until finally God says no more, and the scattering is complete, and what must take place. Because you see, kind of scattering of what we're talking about sometimes is a matter of whether we fall asleep, and as far as Satan is concerned, he's done his work. He's done his damage to the church. And if people begin to follow and go off on a particular tangent and begin to deny things that have happened to us as a church, brethren, it's such horrible, dangerous spiritual ground to stand upon. And if that doesn't shake you to the core of your being to realize how close we could be to the end of an age and to recognize these things were told to happen in the church and they're going to continue to happen until it's complete, and then God says, then the end. What end? What things is he going to finish? The things that Daniel was talking about, the things that are going to happen physically, in a physical tribulation on this earth, brethren, not a spiritual one, which we didn't even understand until we started going through to the people. You know, a great tribulation upon the church, and then a great tribulation upon the world physically. We're almost through, and I can be candid with you, it's scary to me. Because it's scary times we live in. Not to have an improper fear, you know, not to have an improper fear like the world has about anthrax right now, or the United States has, unbalanced, unsound, distorted, where they're going to go off in fear. I just had this scripture with me today where it talks about, you know, people flee, and how is that stated? Where, do you have that? Yeah, flee, and no one's even chastening, but I can't remember how it's stated, but I ought to look that one up. Find that one, let me know what it is. But incredible, you know, different things, and that's the way things are today. Now, people are fidgety by that, but I'll tell you what, we should be deeply sober in the Church of God to realize that if time is getting shorter and shorter, and to understand that when things begin happening, brethren, we better be close to God now. We better be drawing closer to God now. We better be seeking to be closer to our God now, because these are dangerous times we live in. And we're living on some borrowed time, frankly, concerning what's going to happen in this world. Incredible. The things that are taking place in this world, and just like this one here, when I read something like this and realize we're getting almost to the end as far as what was prophesied to happen within the church, because when it's finished, what's left? What's left? There's a sealing that takes place. There's a sealing that takes place within the church. And brethren, as soon as that's over, the angels are let loose with those trumpets, and they begin to sound. Very powerful on the seventh seal. And those seven trumpets that begin to blare on this earth, brethren, it is so incredible to understand, to grasp where we are. And yet there are people who don't believe we're there yet. They believe that time is just farther and farther down the road, and it may be a long while up the road. You can't afford to think that way. See, I have certain ideas and thoughts about some of those things, but that doesn't mean they're right. I'd rather err on the other side of thinking that it's very close and having a greater sense of urgency and realizing certain things are being accomplished quickly and realize we don't have time to monkey around, to fool around. Yeah, I go through here talking about blessings and so forth and curses and the like. And that if you will not hearken to me, verse 14, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this to you. You know, if we don't acknowledge what God is doing, if we don't recognize what God is doing, if we don't admit certain things in our life, if we don't abide by and grasp the importance of certain things were given to us and how they were given to us even, brother, that's a part of the story. He says, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning, was this ague? Shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. It's a story of things that are going to happen more and more at the end of the age. Things that are going to happen to Israel because of disobedience. And there's a kind of fear in this country of things that are taking place already, and this is only, you know, the beginning of some of those things. But certainly, you know, there's a principle that's very true there, and that's what's starting to happen already. You think, we're really doing great by our news services, aren't we? We're doing so great by the news in this country, by constantly zeroing in on it, focusing on it. You know, if somebody wants to come along and do something now they can do it in a much bigger way. You know, what's to prevent people from sending out letters all over the country now because they know something that scared us already, so much so, just a couple post offices in the United States. What if they start sending them all over the country, and it touches other mail, and now they're fearful because they realize that mail touches mail, and dust can come out, and it can touch other things, and it may have gone to other places, and they don't know how to track it, they don't know how to keep up with it, so people are running around in fear, fearful. You haven't seen anything yet concerning fear. But that very fear, as a whole, as time goes on, is going to cripple this country. We live in those times. Let's go ahead and play tape number 3.
The Church of God be preaching and emphasizing at the end of this age. We are near the end of an age, although we may have another 15 to 25 years to go. We know that, or I should say 5 to 25 years. I hope the tribulation will start in 5 or 6 years. Mr. Davis just mentioned to me, and I didn't hear it. I heard earlier that one nation, but now apparently he said all the Arab nations, or at least I guess most of them, have already cut off relations with Israel. So that's the preliminary to a major Middle Eastern war. So things could be speeding up. But normally with the progress, or very slow progress, toward a European empire and the situation in the Great False Church and the continuing power of the United States, you know, and we do have a fairly decent president at this time, why, we would expect it would go on at least another 5 or 10 years before the tribulation would strike. So we don't know, and again, we must not set dates. Mr. Armstrong did set dates, and he later admitted that was probably his greatest doctrinal error, was setting dates. And I'm not putting him down. I made that error, too. I followed him, and sometimes I would say within the next 15 or 20 years, way back in the 19, I thought I had lots of time. That was back in the 1950s. I thought, boy, I'm giving myself 20 years. But we didn't have enough time. We must not set dates. Every time we set dates, every time any one of our so-called experts in the church has set dates, any time one of these other fringe guys out here, the splits, have set dates, they've been wrong. One fringe guy keeps setting dates for Christ.
We must put things in their proper context and be honest and truthful about things that have happened and understand why things have happened the way they have within the church. So again here, what should the church be preaching at the end of the age? That's going to depend upon your focus, isn't it? It's going to depend upon what you see and what you believe. It's going to depend upon why you're going to do the things you do. If you believe things about Philadelphia, you know, how could anyone think that we're in a time period? You know, even when Mr. Armstrong, he addressed it over and over again. He addressed it in the late 70s when he was revived and given strength again in the church. He addressed it all up to the point in time he died about his concern for the church about Laodicea and what he saw. He lived in a time when he saw a transition taking place. Because, you see, we didn't go from Philadelphia one day and all of a sudden we were in Laodicea. Well, in a sense, we did. But the reality of that spirit working upon the church, there was a part of a time there when attitudes and minds began to change and we began to drift into a particular direction. It started back in the 70s. You know, some of those things did. And some of that power work upon the church began to work back then, just like it talks about in Matthew 24. You know, it talks about the love of many waxing cold. See? The love of many, the agape, because of iniquity, you know, because of sins. And all the things that people begin to do and mix within their lives, and you think, what hypocrisy? You can't mix sin into your life. You can't live double standards. You can't live in this world and live as the world. You can't do certain things like that and say you're of God, especially in the ministry, things that were going on there. What a joke. You know? Some of the ways that people have lived their lives and thinking that's okay before God. We have to repent. But sadly, the repentance didn't take place. So the love of many did begin to wax cold. That's what happens. And so there was a transition in time there, a transition of things that began to happen. And so can we be honest with those things about doors that were opened? Doors that were shut? But people think they're repeating certain things, and that's why some think they've got to have more time in order to do some things, because they think they're fulfilling a job that God didn't fulfill as He said He would. But God, some don't think that God fulfilled that in Mr. Armstrong. I do. I believe he did exactly what he said he would do. I believe that's exactly why he went and met with so many world leaders. He had a sermon about 2 years ago. Maybe it's even longer than that now. And I hadn't looked at the booklet for a long, long time. There was a thing that was sent out at one time showing all these pictures of all these world leaders Mr. Armstrong met with. And absolutely incredible. The different ones that I think of those 8 Japanese men on the diet, you know. I think of different ones there and the medal he was given by the Japanese, you know, the highest honor they can show someone who's not of their nation. King Leopold, you know, and the clock and the thing was given to Mr. Armstrong, that's made out of a cannonball, from World War I, you know, and 3 clocks, I think, that were made out of it. Different things of honor that was shown to him, and it was almost as though it didn't matter where he went, you know. It didn't matter where he was in the world, whether it be to the Arabs or the Jew or different ones in different parts of the world, Oriental, different parts of the world that he was visiting. And all these world leaders, you think no one could, and yet he was accused for that, buying it all. You think no one with all their billions could go out and buy what he had because God gave it. They don't see God in the picture. God gave that for a purpose. What was it? Why is that so hard to understand? Why is it so hard to understand that God would do some very powerful things at the end of 6,000 years in a time when technology is so rampant upon the earth, even in the history of mankind? That's why you marvel today. You look at Afghanistan and some of these countries over there, and they're like, it's like going back in time, 2,000 years almost. Every once in a while you see a vehicle and bring you back to reality. Well, there's part of the world there today. But, you know, some parts of the world are like that, you know. And yet in this age, in the last 100 years, look at what has happened to this world. Nearly 6,000 years of man, and all of a sudden, all this technology. By accident? Just happened to take place in time? Or did God have a plan? And God purpose something? Mr. Armstrong talked often, and I'm saying a lot about Mr. Armstrong today. And some people may misunderstand that and think, boy, you're worshiping Mr. Armstrong. Oh, that's so stupid. That is so ridiculous. But it's just being honest with our history and thankful for what God did through him. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a one of us here. Why can't we be honest with that? Certainly nothing to be jealous about or envious of, you know. Nothing to deny. God did it. He either did it or that wasn't the church of God. Simple as that. And we're not the product of that. One or the other. It's not both. So it all goes back to what do we believe? So all of a sudden, technology flourishes on the earth. A fair, a just, a righteous God sends out a servant like he did so many times in times past with Israel. And different kings that had interaction with Israel. And things that God did through the prophets and told through the prophets and told to the kings and told even some other nations' kings. And things that God allowed to take place, like Daniel. And look what happened there. Nebuchadnezzar. And some of the things that took place during those times, even in captivity. And the things that God has done through time. And then all of a sudden we're at the end of an age. Is it hard to grasp, to understand that God would leave a great witness upon this earth for all of mankind at the end of 6,000 years, at a time when there's such technology that you can get on a telephone, you can talk to anyone around the world. You don't have to go through landlines now. It can go up to a satellite and around the world instantaneously. You can send pictures. What incredible things that are happening. And in this time, God shows that man is the same as he was the day he created Adam and Eve when they began to go astray. He's the same as he was during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. I don't care what part of history you want to look at. Man is still the same, and leaders are still the same at the end of this age, at a time when the world thinks we're civilized or we're becoming more civilized than we've ever been in the world, in Earth's history. Sorry. We're lacking. Sadly lacking. And we could be given much greater technology, but we're learning a great lesson that man will use that technology against mankind eventually. He will use it. There are weapons out there, brethren, thank God, that man hasn't developed yet. There's potential. There is nothing withheld in time from man if time were to go on. There are physical things in the universe that could be done to destroy an entire earth. You think that's possible? You think that's impossible? It's there. It's just we haven't seen it yet. We don't understand how to use it yet. You think someone would use it if they knew their life was coming to an end? You think there are crazy people out there who wouldn't use something if time were to go on? That's why we're brought up to this point in time and no farther. God won't allow man to go any farther. He will intervene. He will bring his government to rule and reign on this earth, to control, to bring man under control, if you will, under rule. Incredible, the things that God plans. But a very just and powerful God said, there's going to be a witness at the end of an age. That all leaders are still the same. Did they like Mr. Armstrong? You better believe it. Some claim they loved him. Those 8 men of the Diet, they had a great fondness for him that you couldn't explain. Why? Why? Do we not see that God gave that? That God can put things in the hearts of man? Do we not see how that God put in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and others an attitude and a mind toward certain Jewish young fellows there that were there, and different people that God has used at different times, that God has put it in the hearts of different ones at different times, certain things to feel towards someone else, has moved them, has worked with them, has endeared them? God can give favor. You know, God says that. He can give favor. He can cause favor to be there. He can keep Satan and demons away, and he can work with someone's mind and help to an individual to be moved, to see something, to experience something that they've never experienced. And there are people in this world who have experienced some of those things who came in contact with Mr. Armstrong. They couldn't explain it. There are people who've done that at the Feast of Tabernacles because they've experienced something in God's people that is different. And sometimes even there, God has worked to give favor. And attitudes to change then. You know, do you think that there aren't times that God has come in and he's moved Satan and demons out of an area where God's people are? And that power and that force isn't working upon some who are working with God's people? I've experienced those things. I hope you've experienced some of those things. You know? Incredible. A witness to all the world. A witness that man is still the same. That man would reject God. That only those called can have a relationship with God. They're the only ones that came into the church. So what was the purpose of witness? What was the purpose of so much more that was done at that time? And when those doors were open, they were open very powerfully. And God says when they're closed, nobody can open them back up again. Because he's not doing that right now. Does that mean it's wrong to have TV, to have radio stations, to have magazines, to have printed material? Not by any wise. But what are you using it for? What is your purpose? What is your aim? Tells a lot about a person. Tells a lot about what we believe. So again, here the comment was made, what should the Church of God be preaching at the end of this age? He progresses by saying that this time could be 5 to 25 years that's up ahead of us. I don't like that, brother. I don't like that. I don't like it when someone says 5. I don't care if it's 5 to 10 years or 5 to 20 years. If that's what you begin to focus upon over and over again. Because we need to understand an urgency. That things can go speedily. That things can happen quickly. Right now is what matters to us. If you begin to think that things are farther away, it can have a dramatic effect upon you of what you're going to do now. And it does. Because you can postpone. You can put something off. You can address it later on. You can't afford to address things later on in your life right now. Because if you're not moved now, that's why I'm always in awe of how God gave Mr. Armstrong a sense of urgency. I don't care whether it was in the 30s, or the 40s, or the 50s, or the 60s, or the 70s. When you read the things you read, when you heard the things you heard, there was always a sense of urgency. And we must understand that as God's people, we must always have a sense of urgency about our lives and about our calling and the times where we live. Because you see, we're human beings and we have limitations upon ourselves of how we can function, even with God's Spirit. And so if we can understand those things, that we need to have a sense of urgency, because now in our lives, every day, this is what counts now. Because what have we seen? We've seen that if people don't have a sense of urgency, if we're not moved by understanding the importance of repentance and getting sin out of our lives, if we're not moved by understanding the need for a close relationship with God, then those very things we can begin to let down in and drift away in and begin to fall asleep in are the very things that can conquer us and defeat us. And we've seen that happen to the vast majority of the church and friends of ours. We're through time just by going asleep. That's why I'm concerned about one large group that's practically asleep. I mean, as far as the whole, as a part of the entire organization is concerned. It just frankly is, brethren. People aren't being fed there. They aren't being given what they need. And something happens to your mind after a time when those things begin to happen. That's just a reality. And how do you deal with those things? You begin to fall asleep. The sense of urgency isn't there any longer. And because of that, people are going to miss out. Because they're not going to be moved to change their lives now. They're not going to be addressing things in their life now. Because when you're asleep, you have peace in your mind.
Everything's getting better. We're doing better. We've got all these things going on. That's a great deception. You must always have a sense of urgency because you have no guarantees in this life how long you will live, let alone the fact that if you let down your human spirit, your tendency is, when you let down, is to let up spiritually, to draw farther away from God, to drift away from God. And we live in a time period now because of what's increasing in the world around us, in the spirit world around us, that we become open prey. And it's true what it says about Satan. He's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And now is a time within the church that is dangerous for the church because it's a time that the Bible calls a time of the abomination of desolation. It's a time that God is allowing certain things to take place for us to learn from, for us to learn lessons from, that are going to be used into the millennium and into the great white throne. I was thinking about that on the way down here today, brother, and I'm digressing from some of this, but I tell you, it's so important to understand. I don't think we can even begin to grasp the importance of the lessons of what's happening to Laodicea that are going to be used during the millennium. It will end up being one of the greatest lessons of any of the church eras for things that must be learned then. Do you understand why that would be true? Do we grasp what happened to a church that once it was given all that it was given, the wealth that it was given, there has never been a time in man's history, there's never been a time in the church of God where we had the ability, frankly, to even have one of these, a Bible, to have something written that we're able to have possession of ourselves in such a massive way, and then articles to be written about it, things that are true to be written about it, reams and reams of booklets, correspondence courses, tapes, videos, radio, TV. There's never been a time for the church when the church was given so much wealth. The early church didn't even have the New Testament. The early church, it was a long time before things were written. And even then, people didn't have access to it like we're able to have in today's time period, as far as the church is concerned. What's going to happen during the millennium? What's going to happen when the kingdom of God has come to this earth, and now in a greater way than even what we can even begin to imagine what we experience now? Truth is going to be in so many places throughout this earth. Do you think there are going to be battles for people? Do you think that through time, that there are going to be spiritual battles for people, that as we begin to take things for granted, did we not begin to take some things for granted of what we are and what we were? The same mistake, the same error that Satan made, he began to take it upon himself and see himself as great. Do you think that won't be a battle during the millennium? Because it will be. It's going to be a very powerful lesson. And God's going to see to it that there are a lot of those in his family that are going to be there to be able to help teach it again and again and again. That even with God's Spirit, you can fall asleep. You can become filled with pride and enrich yourself. We can't even begin to grasp what it's going to be like, brother. That there be those on this earth, a part of the God family, spirit beings. I can't grasp that. Man's never experienced that yet. My wife and I were talking about that on the way down here today. Why do you think at the end of 1,000 years, Satan can be let loose for a little season and there be the kind of destruction that's going to take place again? Incredible lesson that will be learned again. And so much it has to do with what we've gone through in Laodicea. If we could only see, brother, the things we're going through and why we're going through and why God's working with us as he is. So he goes on to say, he spoke of 5 to 25 years before the tribulation, and then he went on to say, I hope that the tribulation can begin in 5 to 6 years. What if it happens sooner? What if that's planted in people's minds? What if people think the earliest it might be is maybe 5 to 6 years from now? What if it's in less than 3.5? I don't mean the great tribulation, but what if there is devastation in a way that you can't even begin to imagine that happens in less than 3.5 years? What if the trumpets are blown and the sealing takes place? What if? because that could happen very easily, brethren. See, people can begin to think that it's a matter of the Great Tribulation, that last 3.5 years. It's not going to be a picnic, but there are going to be things happen before that last 3.5 years, just like it did in the Church of God. Just like it did spiritually with the spiritual tribulation we've gone through. We're to learn from what we've gone through, the types that are there, brethren, to learn from those types and what we've been experiencing as a church and the devastation that took place. There's great devastation that takes place on this earth long before, well, not a long time before, but it's going to happen before Europe ever arises, before that European Union comes together in the way they've wanted to for so long. There's a lot of devastation that's going to take place on the earth before that ever happens. So if you're thinking that you only have to be concerned about that last 3.5 years, better think again. So when we start thinking things are farther off and we start thinking in those terms, that's why these things are dangerous, brethren. It goes on to say, I hope that it can begin in 5 to 6 years. I don't know if we know what we're saying for saying that. But due to the very slow progress toward a European empire. Is that what we look at? The slow progress toward a European empire? Can people not be moved to a sense of urgency about what they see happening in Europe, to recognize already that the framework is in the mind of people there? That it's already in their heart? If it's already there in your heart and mind about what you want to have, a stronger Europe, and you know what you're reading in the papers now and what you're reading in the news now? Our anthrax and our bombing of Afghanistan has taken away from the limelight of their desires, of the focus being more on Europe. Isn't that incredible? It's taken away the limelight. And so the emphasis of what they've been working for, they're wanting to recharge it, rekindle it. Because you see, they realize even amongst their own people that the focus right now hasn't been as much upon what they've been working for. Could we learn from that, brother? Timing of events, the way things are going to happen, that it won't happen until God says it can happen. It can't happen until an angel blows the trumpet. Then it can happen. But it can't happen before that. But if it's already in the heart and mind and the design is already there, should it be a shock to us to recognize the framework, the thoughts, and it could happen just like that? So why talk about the very slow progress of Europe and the European empire? Because it isn't slow. And the things they say and the spew out of their mouth, it can happen quickly. How quickly? Well, there's some other things that have to happen first, must take place first. So he says, but due to the very slow progress toward a European Union and the situation in a great false church, don't know what that means either. I think I know what he means. And the continuing power of the United States. And the continuing power of the United States. We can expect to go on for another 5 to 10 years before the tribulation would strike. It's dangerous thinking. It's dangerous for God's people to think that way, even if it's true. The Great Tribulation could come sooner than that. But even if it doesn't, there are going to be some horrifying things happen on this earth before the last 3.5 years of what we commonly call the Great Tribulation. Let's just go and remind ourselves again, brother, because these things are going to ring more and more in your minds, especially as we get closer and closer to it, and especially as things begin to erupt on this earth. You must be prepared. You truly must, in spirit and mind and thought. Revelation 17. I find great comfort in some of these things. I'll tell you what, there's some things in here, brother, that are very encouraging. I went through them again. I thought, this is powerful. This is incredible what God is saying. Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, just like the 10 toes and that big old statue we talked about down at the feast. 10 toes. And when the time comes, the kingdom of God will smash it and the whole thing will fall over all the kingdoms of the earth. Babylon has fallen. The empires, the kingdoms, the nations of this earth are going to come to an end. This is the same one that's talking about here. Just like those 10 toes in Daniel. Here are 10 horns, which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The point is, it's going to happen so quickly. It's going to happen quickly and powerfully and mightily.
These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And then they aren't going to be happy. You know, that's why it's iron mingled with clay. You know, if you read the whole story there, they are not happy together in their wedding and their marriage. There are some jealousies. There are some things that happen there. Incredible. But for a time, to get it started, it's going to take off. And when it does, nothing can control it. Nothing can stop it. You can't turn it back. It happens quickly. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Let's go back to Revelation 9. Because you see, it's almost as if people think that when they see that happen, then they'll know the great tribulation is here, and we can know of a surety, but what about the things that happened before that? Is there a reason why perhaps we haven't focused upon some of those things and things that are coming to pass to fulfill what God has said would happen within the church as well? Revelation 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. It's talking about these same 10 kings and what's going to happen. This is that time period when those 10 kings come on the scene. And so it doesn't happen until the fifth angel sounds with the trumpet. This is the fifth trumpet. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So what is this that's happening? It makes it very clear in verse 11. It shows who is the power of this beast that's coming out of this pit. Verse 11 says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, the pit it's talking about here, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, or Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has the name Apollyon. It's about Satan. He's the power. He's the one that's going to write. We're going to talk about the eighth in one place, and over all of them, you know. It's that being. It's that power that's going to be there in a very powerful way in that at that time period. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't come on the scene until God says it can't, until this angel sounds. So going back to verse 3, and it says, going on, it says, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. We've always known that to be armies and the powers that are there and what these things picture in prophecy. And to them was given great power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Notice verse 4. Incredible verse, brethren. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. We went through this during the Feast of Trumpets period. This is an incredible thing that God says. Do you realize that by the time the sealing takes place, that even when the Great Tribulation starts, whatever it is that God does give protection, He does give favor in whatever form and whatever way it comes. And if it be in one location on the earth, so be it. If it be in some other way, so be it. But nevertheless, there's something promised in a very powerful way here. That power can't affect those in the church who have the seal of God in their forehead. Do you think that's going to affect some people's families because of the faithfulness and the loyalty of those, you know, that are sealed at that particular time whenever that sealing takes place? And that young people, as they respond to what they hear, that they seek to have that the favor of their God? You think that's going to be important during this time period? Better believe it. Better believe it. There are things, brother, we can't even begin to imagine. There are transitions of things taking place right now that as things get worse on this earth, I'll tell you. It's horrifying on one aspect to see one side of it, but I'll tell you, it's extremely exciting on the other to see minds that will be opened up more and more in the church or around this world, and some that begin to receive a little bit here and there, just to receive a little bit here and there, a little bit of understanding here and there. That's why I want to make something else clear out here. I mentioned that this is a time, I said it pretty strong, to shut up. At one time here, someone misunderstood what I said, so I want to make it clear out there on the telephone network and everybody getting takes. But that means we don't push ourselves on others. So we don't push and push and push and make ourselves obnoxious. You know, it's very clear if you start talking about this way of life that somebody wants to hear more. If they don't, we pretty well should know it. We should know by their response, by their attitude, by their comments. But you know, and so it's not a time to preach and to teach and to shove these things down people's throat or to tell them, well, this is why this is happening, like some foolish people in the world did, even in the church, that this is because of God's punishment. This isn't the time to talk about those kinds of things. This isn't the time to focus upon those things. This is the time that we have a hope within us because of what we're starting to go through. There are people in the world, brother, who are beginning to be shaken. There really are. I've heard of so many comments of things, even within people's companies
and neighbors and different ones. There are things that people are pestering different ones to know certain things. Why all of a sudden? Because something has happened on this earth, brethren. Something has started. A process has begun. And it's only going to increase and become stronger and stronger and stronger. And so we as God's people, you know, we should have a confidence and a hope and an understanding, obviously, of what we're going through and why we're going through it. But we should be able to share that with others as well, within the church and possibly within the world. That's exciting. That's incredibly exciting. So there's coming a point in time here as these things begin to happen and as they increase. And I'll tell you what, the next time something big happens, that's going to be stirred up that many more fold, that much more. And questions and a desire to know. And if we see things begin to happen out there, it's because of God's Spirit that's working as well, brethren, because He's going to start changing the attitude of man. Do we understand that? It doesn't just happen all of a sudden when Jesus Christ returns. He starts changing the attitude of man. Some are going to begin to respond early on. Some are going to respond the worst it gets. And more will continue to respond. And God's Spirit's going to begin working in this world in a greater way, brethren. And when two witnesses come on the scene, very powerfully so. We have seen nothing. We can't even begin to grasp and to imagine when things are said by that power, by the things that are going to be there, and the effect this is going to have upon so many in this world, especially where physical Israel is scattered because of things that God is going to accomplish and fulfill here in the United States and parts of Europe, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and so forth. Incredible things are going to begin happening there, brethren, and in other parts of the world as well, but primarily starting there because that's just like when Jesus Christ came, it was to the Jew first. There are things to be fulfilled in prophecy that have to do with the rest of Israel now, before His second coming, okay? It's going to be incredible, brethren, exciting to experience, exciting to be a part of. And so again here, promises indeed, brethren, from a unique place here, that they can't touch, they can't hurt those who have the seal of God in their forehead. The sealing that takes place. That's why it's good to review these things. All this happens quickly. Let's go back to Revelation 8. All this happens quickly. You know, when these 10 toes and these 10, as I talked about here before, 10 horns come together, when this power finally comes together in Europe, it's going to be the result of something. We can understand that in a better way now. We can grasp that in a better way now because we see a process here that takes place now. There's something that's going to bring that on the scene where they're not going to have to work at it in the same way. It's going to be there when the time is right because something else happens on the earth. And these are the things that happen. Chapter 8. This needs to be deeply embedded in our mind. This is after the sealing has taken place. A final sealing, as it talks about. Verse 7, and the first angel sounded, this is the first trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and there were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt, and the green grass was burnt up, and the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain, burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, all this, brethren, before Europe finally comes together. Is it a mystery why they finally come together? Is it a mystery finally? Can we understand what's going to be happening? Should it be a mystery to understand where some of this is going to take place, even? There's going to be something, brethren, that cripples this nation. There's going to be something that cripples Israel. That brings them down to the ground. That brings them down to their knees before the Great Tribulation ever starts. There's going to be something that creates a vacuum. And someone else then that's going to step into it and they're going to give their power, it says, to the beast quickly. Should it be a mystery when these things start happening and they escalate in power and might, when we were finally brought to the point where we don't have the ability any longer? There fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Not a pretty picture, brother. We haven't seen anything yet. And we're in that time. And the fourth angel sounded, that's before the fifth one, before Europe rises. The fourth angel sounded, so these things are going to happen. They're going to progress, and they're going to progress. And finally, by the time it comes down to this fourth one and what erupts here, it's the catalyst that finally brings Europe together, brother. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars
so the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Because, you see, the great tribulation hasn't started yet until those three angels, until the last three woes, the last three trumpets begin to sound. Incredible, brother. And so why? You think a loving God wouldn't help us to have a better focus, a sharper focus, an understanding of things in a better way as we draw closer and closer to those events as they come to a point in time where they're going to happen on this earth? You think God wouldn't show and help us to understand things that have happened in the church and why they've happened in the church and where we are and why we're here and what we must address in our lives? And to recognize there are certain things that we must admit as far as our history is concerned because it agrees perfectly with the Word of God? Better believe it. And so again, these comments he made in the last section, I hope the tribulation can begin in 5 to 6 years, but due to the very slow progress toward a European empire, see if that's what you're thinking about, slow progress? Brother, on the contrary, we should think about how rapid it's come together. Now the currency is there. It's there. It's all there for what they've always desired and wanted. But God's not going to allow it to come together until that one angel sounds. And he went on to say, and again, we must not set dates. What did he just get through doing? What did he just get through doing? He said it several times, not once, not twice. He said it several times. 5 to 25, is that not setting some kind of date? Hopes that the tribulation will come in 5 to 6 years, that saying that it won't be sooner than that? Well, it doesn't look good to me, you know. He just got through doing that. He said Mr. Armstrong did set dates, and he admitted that was probably his greatest doctrinal error. And I'm not putting him down. I made that error too, and I followed him and would say that in the next 10 to 15 years, and that was back in the 1950s. Well, you know, when I came on the scene in late 1969, it was already being said. Learned from a great lesson there that was taught to the church that we shouldn't focus in on dates. And he was warning the church because there was a booklet out about 1975, I believe it was the name of it, 1975 in prophecy. Because to understand that, you have to back off 3.5 years to understand when the tribulation would begin, is what much of the church thought by that time. Because it was believed that things were coming together so fast in Europe. And you know what? Who knows? There would be things happen at the end. I don't know that I fully understand it. Prophecies would fail. I don't know. Are there things, Mr. Armstrong, in that letter I just read, talked about how that there were things being held back because the church wasn't ready. I don't know. But I know God does. They're still going to happen. The exact year, the exact time. He was talking about it during World War II. He talked about it after World War II. That's when he came to understand where we really were, even in the Bible. And he talked about, you know, that scripture that came to mind, came to understand it, about where they were. The fifth one was there, you know, or the sixth one, I'm sorry. One is, and one is yet to come. There's only one time period when that could be, and that was during that part of World War II. Incredible, brother. So was that a lesson learned? Was it coming out of things we didn't understand and come to things where God was teaching us and showing us what we needed to understand and focus upon? So I remember in the early 70s, in a lot of sermons, where they said, don't set dates. Don't set dates. Always plan 5 to 10 years in advance. That's when we learned those lessons. God helped us to see it. Does that take anything away from Mr. Armstrong? Does that take anything away from the fact that God used him in a very powerful way to do exactly what he did to restore things in the church? Does that take away the fact that these things are still going to happen? They're still going to happen. They're prophecies that are going to be fulfilled in a very powerful way on this earth. So why not be honest with it when you talk about the 1950s and what was said back in the 1950s? That's like talking about Pentecost all the way up to 1974 and making, you know, finding some kind of fault and blame and tearing down and distorting something that's not true in a picture of things. We have to understand how God works. And if God's bringing you out of something you don't know and bringing you to things you can know, there's a process you go through. Great big difference between that and turning back and going back to things that you've been brought out of. Well, we won't go on with tape number 4, which goes into Malachi chapter 4. We'll start that next Sabbath. I can see I'm going to have to cut out a lot of stuff out of that sermon, just maybe hit some of the highlights. But brethren, I hope we're going to begin to see as we're going through this why things like this must be addressed. Why it's expedient for us to address things like this. Because we're the body of Christ. Wherever the church is scattered, it doesn't matter. There is not held today by boundaries of organization at all, because it's been scattered into many different places. And God made that very, very clear very early on for the church. And so if we grasp those things and understand our condition, these are the very things that can help us to be sobered, especially if we realize we're getting closer and closer to the end of a scattering that was intended for the end of an age for the church. There was a purpose in all this. There's a purpose why God allowed it. There's a purpose why God allowed us within the church to do the things we did and go in the direction we did, and a scattering that's to go on for a period of time. But God says there's a limit to that period of time. What is that limit? Well, if we understand these things as they're happening and be moved and motivated by them, brethren, they can sober us mightily and create and help to stir up a greater sense of urgency within us, because we need that sense of urgency, brethren, more in our lives today than ever before.